God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 8th day of April, 2007, and you are listening to our Sunday morning Sunday school class, a special broadcast this morning featuring a guest speaker, Brother Hal Hightower. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you're at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. God bless you, and thank you for listening.
Preacher, it is a blessing to be here again. Been looking forward to this. Got to tell you, I've not been in a movie theater since I was 17 years old. That's when I got right with God. But I guess this doesn't count as backsliding, does it, preacher? It's a blessing to be here. I'm not going to take a lot of time introduction-wise because I do want to get into the Sunday school lesson. But let me just say how happy I am for you. I realize meeting in the theater is not ideal, but this is a transition time, and how exciting it is to think of what God has for you folks in just the near future. So you're building memories right now. I mean, you'll look back 10, 15 years from now and say, yeah, remember that Easter when they didn't turn the heat on and we froze to death? What a blessing. Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter number 5. I'm not going to try and do a Easter Sunday school lesson along with an Easter message, but this is the first service of our revival. Revival is not something that the evangelist can bring, and it's not putting a sign out in front of the church. Revival comes from God.
Right.
But God has promised to revive His people if we'll meet the conditions. And the conditions are pretty simple. We just do what He says. But I've discovered that the great problems that we have, and I use the word we because I'm as guilty as many, is our problems in our Christian life are not that we don't know what to do, it's that we don't do what we know we should. In the book of Exodus, the children of Israel are in bondage. They have been there for 400 years. Their bondage is bitter and difficult. And now Pharaoh has determined he's going to exterminate the race by murdering all the male children. And in their grief and their misery, they cry out to God, Lord, would you help us? And God raises up a man named Moses. And he said, Moses, I've got a message for you to give to Pharaoh. Let him know that I want my people to go. Let my people go that they can hold a feast for me in the wilderness. So Moses goes into Pharaoh and he gives him the message. Pharaoh learns what God wants him to do, but I want you to notice in our lesson this morning the responses of Pharaoh. Exodus chapter 5, if you're there. Verse number 1 says, And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, Who's the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Is the Lord. I don't know your God. Here in Egypt, we have a number of gods, and I just really don't feel compelled to do what your God says. You know, God doesn't speak to you and me through prophets like Moses telling to Pharaoh, but God still speaks to us today. He speaks to us through the Bible. His Word. He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, convicting our hearts. You know, I've noticed sometimes in a sermon when I'm not preaching, although I would rather preach, when I'm not preaching, I notice sometimes the preacher's preaching about one thing and God's speaking to me about another thing. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes it just happens that way. And so there are three responses that we can do when God speaks to our heart. The first of all is to obey immediately. That makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, how are you going to disobey God and get away with it? But that doesn't often happen. The second thing that we can do, and this is where most of us fall into this category, is we know what God wants us to do, and we know we should do what God wants us to do, but we think about it for a while. We rationalize and we justify. Well, if I do this, what's it going to cost me? If I do this, what's involved? If I do this, what are others going to think? That's a foolish way to approach it. It really doesn't matter any of the circumstances. What matters is what does God want? And then, of course, the third response is that of Pharaoh. Hey, I don't care what God wants. I don't care what the Bible says. This is what I'm going to do. So what I want you to notice is the digression as Pharaoh moves farther and farther and farther away from God. Understand, the whole situation here, God wants Pharaoh to do one thing. Let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Pharaoh says, no, absolutely not. I'm not going to do it. So God sends the plagues. I want you to notice Pharaoh's response to the plagues that God sends. Turn over to chapter 7, verse number 23. The first plague was the water was turned to blood. That's pretty gross. In fact, that's really gross if you think about all the ways and times that we use water, but instead of having water, it's all blood. God has turned the water to blood. Pharaoh's response is noted in verse number 23 of chapter 7. Pharaoh turned, went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also. He ignored the consequences of his sin. According to the Bible, because I'm saved, because you're saved, if you are, if I disobey God, he's going to chasten me. He's going to discipline me. The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Well, this is a picture. I realize Pharaoh's not saved. I'm not trying to be theologically parallel here. But the water turning to blood is a picture of God chastening the disobedient. Pharaoh looks at the river, says, oh, big deal, goes back into his house and ignores the consequences of the chastening. So God sends another plague. The second plague is that the land is covered with frogs. I love this plague. Of all the plagues that God sent on Pharaoh, this is my favorite. I have a bit of a vivid imagination, and I can just see the land covered with frogs. It doesn't say there was a whole bunch of frogs. It says it was covered with frogs. There were frogs in the houses, frogs in their ovens, frogs in their kneading troughs. I kind of picture in my mind how this plague took place. Probably the frogs came at night. And Pharaoh was sound asleep in his bed. And he wakes up in the middle of the night and he has to go to the bathroom. So he throws the covers back. He steps out on the floor and he goes... He said, whoa, somebody must have left a jelly donut on the floor or something. Takes another step. And those frogs squish up between his toes. And he makes his way over to the candle. Squish, 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 squish. Lights a candle and the whole land, I mean his room, the hallway, the bathroom, outside the window of the palace, it's covered with frogs. Notice his response. Turn to chapter number 8. Verse number 8. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord. Do you notice that? Back in chapter 5, who's the Lord? Well, Moses said, well, hang on, big boy. You'll find out. And now, three chapters later, Pharaoh figured it out. The Lord is the one trying to get my attention. The Lord is the one trying to get me to obey. He says, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I'll let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee, and for thy servants, and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? And he said, tomorrow. Interesting. He said, ask God to get rid of the frogs, and then I'll let the people go. You know, that's not obedience. Obedience is, I'll let the people go, then it'd be nice if you get rid of the frogs. If the frogs go, I'll let the people go. If the frogs stay, I'll let the people go. I want to obey God, I'm going to let the people go. But you know what he's doing? He's making a deal with God. If you do this for me, I'll do that. Like the guy says, Lord, I know I shouldn't play the lottery, but if I win, I'll give half to the church. Huh? He's making a deal with God. His heart's not in this at all. Moses said, okay, when do you want me to pray for the frogs to go? And he said, tomorrow. Tomorrow. Why? Why tomorrow? Because maybe the frogs will leave on their own and I won't have to obey God. You know, if I can just wait a little longer, maybe this problem will work itself out. But it doesn't work itself out. God destroys the frogs and Pharaoh's heart is still hard. And he doesn't let the people go. Turn over to chapter number 9. God sends another plague. The cattle get very ill and die. But this plague is a little different because only the cattle in Egypt died, the cattle of the Egyptians. The Israelites, the servants, their cattle were unaffected. And so in chapter number 9, verse 6, it says, the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died, but the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. Then Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. Pharaoh is going to check everybody's cows to see if maybe, just maybe, the good people's cows died along with his cows. He has this idea that, you know, I may not be as bad as everybody else. He's comparing himself. He's hoping that maybe this is just a disease, hoof and mouth or mad cow disease, rather than a judgment. And so he goes out to investigate. And how often when God speaks to our heart, do we look around and say, well, wait, they're not doing it. Why should I? I know somebody that goes to church and they're in leadership and they don't do this. Why should I? You realize that our standard for spirituality is not each other. You don't try to become as spiritual as I am, as spiritual as Pastor is. You'll be sorely disappointed. Our standard is Jesus Christ. Our authority is the Bible. In fact, in the book of Corinthians, it says when we compare ourselves among ourselves and measure ourselves by ourselves, we're not wise. That's what Pharaoh's trying to do. Well, he realized the plague was just on him, but it still didn't make any difference. He still wouldn't let the people go. So God now sends two plagues consecutively that destroy all the crops in the land. First of all, there's hail mingled with fire, and then there's locusts, and all the crops are destroyed. Notice what Pharaoh does in chapter 9, verse 27. This is the plague. Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron, and he said unto them, I have have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous. I and my people are wicked. He says, okay, I have sinned. You know, the Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so Pharaoh is confessing his sins. I've sinned. The only problem is he's not sincere. He's not right. When I grew up, well, in fact, still I have two younger brothers. But growing up with my brothers, I'm the oldest. And sometimes they would bother me. Any of you with younger brothers or sisters ever been bothered? Yeah. And I know I shouldn't have done it, but I wasn't saved in those days. Sometimes I get bothered to the point where I just smack him. And every time I got in trouble. Every time. Never, ever got away with it. I got away with some other things, but never smacking my brother. And so I would get a spanking, and I would get punished. And then my mom would bring us both together, and she would say, "Tell him you're sorry." Yeah, right. But you have to when mom says it. So I would say, "I'm sorry." "No, you mean it." Yeah, right. How is that possible when your heart's not in it? If I was being honest, I would say, "I'm sorry, Mom's making me do this. And I'm sorry you got me in trouble. And I'm sorry right now that I have a brother." That's what I was sorry about. This is Pharaoh. Pharaoh's not sorry. He's sorry about the plagues. He's sorry about the destruction. He's sorry about the consequences. He's not sorry about his sin. You say, "How do you know that?" Because he didn't let the people go. You know, you can always tell how sincere somebody is by what happens after they get right. Look at chapter 10. I mean, this is after the locusts wipe out what's left of the crops. Verse 16. "And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste. And he said, 'I've sinned against the Lord your God and against you.'" And he's going to expand on his repentance. "I sinned against God. I sinned against you. Sinned against the Israelites. Sinned against my wife. Sinned against..." He's going to cover all his bases. But you know, just the words of your mouth don't make much difference if your heart's not in it. He is trying to hit the magic formula where he can stop the judgments and the plagues without really having to do right. And you know what I've noticed lots of times among Christians? We want to get just right enough to get rid of the consequences. We want to get just close enough to God that we're not feeling guilty. Never sold out, never surrendered, never, "Lord, here's my life." It's just, how much do I have to do to quit feeling guilty? That's Pharaoh. Well, more plagues and more plagues and more plagues. Finally, look at chapter 12, verse 29. "And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt." You know the story. God said, "I'm coming through Egypt in judgment. The homes that will follow my plan will be spared if you'll slaughter a lamb, a spotless lamb, a lamb without blemish." What a picture of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He said, "If you'll take that blood and catch it in a basin and then apply it to your doorways, when I come through in judgment, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you." And so those that believed God applied the blood, and those that didn't, we see the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that were in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, for there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up, get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said." He said, my arm is twisted behind me. I don't have any choice. I give up. Uncle, go! But his heart's not in it. He doesn't really mean it. The children of Israel gather their belongings and they spoil the Egyptians and they head out into the wilderness and Pharaoh changes his mind. Christians, how many times you walked the aisle, made a promise to God, and a little later you changed your mind? He gathers his army together. He charges hard after the children of Israel. You know the story. God parts the Red Sea. What a miracle. In the book of Numbers, we learn that 600,000 men went out of Egypt. Do the math. That's about 2 million people. And God parted the Red Sea, and 2 million of the children of Israel walked through on dry land. Pharaoh comes riding up with his army, his chariots, and goes, "Whoa." His counselors, his wise men said, "We told you! We told you! You can't fight against their God and win! He's too powerful!" But Pharaoh's heart is so full of bitterness. His heart is so full of hate and rebellion that he orders his army to charge hard after Israel. And so, you know the story, when the last Israelite stepped on the other side, God said, "That's enough." And he caused the waters of the Red Sea to come crashing down on Pharaoh and his chariots. And Pharaoh died. Look at chapter 15, verse 19. Moses, in his song of rejoicing, explains what happened. The horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. God gave Pharaoh 10 chances to get right. God gave Pharaoh 10 chances to obey, and every time he said no. No, 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 no. And now judgment has finally come. Recognize, when God said that's enough, there was no chance for Pharaoh to repent. There's no chance for him to change his mind. And the judgment came swiftly. But I want you to also think how severe that judgment was. Because one man refused to obey God, think what happened that night. Think about Pharaoh's wife. That night she lost her husband. That night she lost her oldest child. That night every relative of hers lost their oldest child. Every friend of hers that had a husband in the army lost her husband. The land of Egypt had more people destroyed that night than any time in their history. All because one man had a heart hardened against God. What is it that God wants you to do? What is it that God has been dealing with your heart about? Maybe it's the matter of salvation. Maybe it's just surrender and getting right. Maybe it's doing something you ought to do or stopping something you ought to stop. Listen to me, friend. You can fight against God, but you can't win. You can resist, but you can't win. You can continue in your rebellion, but you can't win. Think. Exodus chapter 5, here's what God said to Pharaoh. "Let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." There are thousands of funerals going on in Egypt while Israel is holding a feast to God in the wilderness. You can fight, but you can't win. Let me encourage you today, whatever it is that God wants you to do, surrender. Lord, Show me what I ought to do. Give me the grace and the courage to do it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for this time when we can look into the Word of God. We thank you for this day when we celebrate the resurrection of our glorious Savior. Father, I pray that the message that we've heard would be applied to our hearts. And then, Lord, I pray you bless the preaching service. Pray that folks would get saved. Pray that Christians would make decisions that would last for eternity. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our guest speaker, Brother Hal Hightower. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by First and Grand and visit us in the historic downtown Ponca Theater building. Until then, God bless you and thank you for listening.